Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon you. We pray that you would see Jesus with us as we gather together in the power of the Spirit around Jesus and enter into the presence of the Father. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. First, a Thanksgiving. Got a note from Greg in the bulletin. Again, his treatments continue to be effective with his cancer, so we give thanks to God for that. So praise God for that. A few specific announcements. Nursing home ministry this week. We're starting out at Good Samaritan at 1:30, Park Place Estates at 2:15, and Pride Group at 3 o'clock. If you're able to join us for all or one of those services, those are always appreciated. You'll get to hear a miniature version of the sermon or another sermon. And get to sing some good old hymns with the people, and they love having you all there. So consider joining us with that, although the only problem is that we also have the Teen Center Youth for Christ Bowl-a-thon today as well, starting at 3, so you can come to the first two maybe, and then go to the bowling, and I'll take care of the last service. And then maybe if I can try to make the bowling as well, but that's this Sunday at 3. At Suite 16 Lanes here in Lamar's. If you've got any questions, talk to Elaine and Otterloo about that. And then tomorrow we're having our Kingdom Boundaries Prison Aftercare fourth annual fall banquet. Pete's involved with that here at the church. Some really good stuff they do up in Carmel at 5:30 to 8. Please consider going to that. Some of you have seen some of the work that they do helping prisoners reacclimate to society. Some really just wonderful work of the Holy Spirit kind of stuff. The Worship Planning Committee is meeting Tuesday, October 30th at 1:30. Operation Christmas Child, again, the return date for our boxes is November 11th, so two Sundays. I'm already putting us in November. We're not in November yet. Two Sundays. And then the Election Night Soup Supper, again, that's November 6th, 5 to 7 p.m., and Dave Hector has told me to tell you if you need advance tickets, he's selling them after the service. So talk to Dave if you need to buy advance tickets today. And then I see also our women's ministry is sponsoring a Calvin Shut-In Christmas shoebox setup thing. If you want to read more about that, it's in the bulletin here. Just an opportunity to help share with some of our shut-ins as well. That's all for announcements this morning. I think Bruce said he had an announcement.
Yes, I just wanted to remind everybody. A little celebration in the basement to honor Pastor Maddock and his family. So you're all invited. Please come.
After the service. Well, thanks for that. All right. Well, that's enough for announcements. We're going to be doing a lot of singing for our call to worship and our prayer of confession and our assurance of pardon this morning. So would you stand for our call to worship and sing together with us?
Thank you.
as we come into the temple of the Lord, singing the song of the seraphim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God." The Lord our God blesses us and welcomes us with these words: "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, the threefold holy God, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." And having heard God's greeting, this holy God to whom we enter into his presence, we now bow our knees, we say our prayer of confession before him, singing together, "Change my heart, O God." Praying our prayer of confession, and God assures us of his peace with us. We're going to sing that assurance in a moment, but hear the words of Jesus. "If you confess your sins," he says, "I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." So if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says, you are forgiven. You have peace with God. And so we sing together in assurance of that faith, "Your grace is enough."
Thank you.
assured of our forgiveness with God, of our peace with God, we now pass the peace on to one another, which in the ancient church was a way of saying symbolically, I forgive those who have sinned against me, and I hope that, and pray that those I have sinned against forgive me as well within the body of Christ. So we now turn to one another, we pass the peace of Christ on, and we bless each other in Christ's name this morning. Seated. In catechism class this morning, we talked about the Holy Spirit and how in the Apostles' Creed we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting in hell. All of that is based on the work of God for us and in us by the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is the one who brings us to Jesus, the one God has revealed to us, himself revealed to us. And so in prayer, as we come together now as a congregation, remember that we are praying in the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is uniting all our hearts together, who is bringing us up into Jesus the Son so that we might come before our Father and share before the Father our fears, our joys, our sorrows, and our praises. So would you gather your hearts together with me in the Holy Spirit this morning as we enter into the presence of our Father in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who reveals who you are, the one who is the revealed, and the one who reveals himself in us, bringing us yourself revealing. We give thanks to you that even as we have come before you in worship this morning, you are happy to accept our worship in the Spirit through Jesus. Father, what God is like you? A God who sees our predicament and who acts to save us. You are our God. And so we cry out to you, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed is your name. Because you are the Holy One, and because you are our Father, and we are your children, adopted in Christ by the Spirit, we bring before you all of our cares and concerns. Lord, we think this morning of our missionaries, the Michelsons and the Havlicheks, the struggles they face. You know their struggles even better than us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be near to them and give them strength and mercy for their pilgrimages in this life. Lord, we pray for our government and our leaders. As you have commanded us in Holy Scripture to pray for those who rule over us, we pray, Lord, that righteousness and peace would abound in our land, that grace and wisdom would be exemplified in our leaders, both locally, nationally, and abroad. Be with them, Lord, for it is a difficult thing to run a town, to run a state, and to run a nation. Lord, this morning we pray for those who are ill among us. We pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. Lord, we continue to pray for healing, knowing that you are the God of all power and might. Lord, hear our prayer for her. Heal her. But if not, Lord, give her the faith and courage to walk this road. Lord, we give thanks for the news with Greg Smith. You continue to work against his cancer and continue to make the treatments effective for him. And Lord, we pray that they would continue to be effective. And Lord, heal him as well. Give him remission as well, we pray. You are the Almighty One. Lord, we pray for those who are continuing to heal up from surgeries. We think of Mike Van Otterloo. Think of Kathy Vermolm. Lord, thank you that those surgeries have gone well, and we pray that they would continue to recover quickly. Lord, we pray for Ken Van Grau as well, dealing with the last bits of pneumonia. Be with him and his lungs, Lord. Touch him and give him healing. Lord, this morning we also pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray that the new treatment would be effective for her. Help her. We think of our other shut-ins, Lord, who can't be with us this morning. We think of Frank Vandenbosch and Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masterbergen. We think of Jan Sneller. And we think of Audrey Van Grau as well, Lord. Be near to each of them. It is hard to be alone on a Sunday, a day when we commune together as the people of God, the communion of saints. And so, O Lord, Holy Spirit, would you go to them this morning, each one of them, and give them the sense that they are part of the body of Christ, Lord. Lord, this morning we pray also for all of our other cares and concerns. Each of us share in different ways. Lord, each of us has a story. Each of us has a joy, and each of us has a sorrow. And sometimes the sorrows are our own faults, and sometimes the sorrows are other people's faults. And we just need you. We need you by your Spirit to take us through Jesus to the Father, and to sit on our Father's lap and have the hug that we need, to be told that we are loved no matter what. Christ. So be with the brokenhearted in the pew this morning. Give them words of joy to sing. Lord, we are your children, and we do sit on your lap this morning in Jesus. And we talk to you as children, saying the prayer he taught us to say, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward and to take our morning offering.
Hi, everybody. My name is Desiree Nana, and I come from Burkina Faso, West Africa. I was born in one of the poor countries around the world, in the big family with seven kids. So I remember walking every day to go to school without lunch most of the time because my parents couldn't provide enough food for all of us. So receiving the shoebox at 8 years old, like as my first gift, was a really blessing for me. I didn't expect anybody to give me a gift. I was thinking that really somebody cared about me. So it was really great to receive a gift for somebody that I don't even know. I still remember this Saturday morning that I received my shoebox. But before giving the shoebox, they were making the gospel presentation. And I was just so excited to opening the shoebox and see what is inside. So I went home, and when I opened the shoebox, it was just full of love of goodies. I have cool supplies, I have toys, and I have books. And I really enjoy also my yo-yo. And actually it was like a special yo-yo because in the night, we just light up in my dark neighborhood. So God has been so faithful to me, and I was just so happy to have a gift for myself. A few years later, God was taking me in another great journey that I didn't expect. At 12 years old, I started kids ministry in my neighborhood and have opportunity to share the love of God with many kids in my neighborhood and many villages in my country. I also have opportunity to serve with Operation Christmas Child. So I've been going in several villages, have opportunity to teach the discipleship program, The Greatest Journey, to many kids. I also have opportunity to see 9 churches planting. So thank you so much for packing shoebox. Thank you for praying for kids to become a disciple and a disciple maker like me.
Reading from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 12. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thanks be to God, for this is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 91, and we will read it together responsively. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling,
no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
They will lift you up in your hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.
You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent.
Because he loves Jesus the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name.
He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him.
With all my life, I will satisfy him. Show him my salvation.
This is the word of the Lord.
Well, our epistle reading, we will be reading out of Hebrews, verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He was heard because of this reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading this morning and our sermon text this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we read the Gospel from the center of the people of God to symbolize that Jesus has come down from his throne on high. Son of God came near to us. He took on human flesh. He came into our very midst. He didn't stay far away. He became one of us. So hear now the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus near to you, in your very heart. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the disciples aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel, the good news of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our series from the wild and woolly Gospel of Mark, where Jesus goes about doing all sorts of interesting and crazy things. I was recently teaching at Northwestern on the Gospels and just comparing the Gospels with the students there. Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is the fulfillment of the Torah, the law of Moses, the new David, the new Moses, anything in the arc of Scripture Jesus fulfills. And Luke's Gospel, how Jesus is the one, the Son of Man, who turns the world upside down for the whole world, Gentiles as well as Jews, who sets free the poor and the prisoner. And then, of course, Jesus in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus is the hidden and veiled Son of Man, the secret one that you don't know about, who's telling everyone to be quiet, not tell anyone about him, doing strange and wonderful things, casting out demons, running here and there and everywhere, and always driving towards Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. And that's where we pick up this morning, on that driving towards Jerusalem, almost there to his death. Would you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter into our hearts and minds? Holy God, we need you in this moment to hear your word. We need you to come and to be present with us. Would you be present, we pray. Would your Spirit lead us to the Word who is Jesus? Would your Spirit open our hearts and ears? Lord, would your Spirit open my mouth to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? We pray all of this, Father, in Jesus' name. In the power of the Spirit, amen. So if you ever get a chance to visit my parents out in southern Montana, and you're at their house, if you go just northwest of their house, about 50 yards up the side of the hill, you will find a bulging rock formation jutting out amidst all the shale and the cactus and all the yellow grass, basically, in the midst of where the rattlesnakes like to go. A bulging formation of sandstone And as a kid who was a bit into art, as you've heard a time or two, I decided that I wanted to imitate Michelangelo and the great Renaissance artists and do some stone carving. Now, my great-grandfather was a man who carved tombstones. So we had a number of stone carving tools that had been handed down through the generations somewhere out in the garage. And so I went and dug around and I pull out the tooth chisel, you know, and then the flat chisel and the pointed chisel and get a hammer that's not really a stone carver's hammer, but, you know, it's a shop hammer, and head out towards the sandstone. So I look at the sandstone. I think I'm going to do something kind of Mount Rushmore. I'm going to carve a face in the side of this rock. And so I look and I find this nice place where the two sides of the rock come together. So that can be where the nose is, right? You know, right down the center, nice and perpendicular to the ground. And so I start chipping away, you know, tapping, and you can hear the tapping up and down the draw. Stone is breaking off in little pieces. I'm using the tooth chisel to carve out the forehead and the cheeks, and then the flat chisel to tap out the eye sockets. And those are coming together fairly well. And then the pointed chisel to carve around the nostrils on each side. And after a few hours, I look at this, and there's a rough face that's starting to emerge from the rock. And I'm starting to feel good about this. This is going well. I'm excited. So I pull the flat chisel out again, and I begin to work along the angle of the jaw right next to the chin. And that's when it happens. I hit a fissure in the rock, a crack underneath the surface, and the entire chin lands on my tennis shoes. And where once there was something that looked kind of like a chin, now there's this gaping hole. A nose, a sort of flat nose, carved out eyes, and then a hole. I'm sitting there with chisel in hand and my hammer, and I'm just feeling sick. Like, I've spent like 3 or 4 hours on this. Like, what am I going to do? You know, and the thought goes through my mind, well, I could just abandon this. This is over now. But then, you know, I'd spent a long time on this, and, you know, when you're 17, you're like, I'm not going to give up that easily. I gotta keep working on this. So I look at it, and like, how can I fix this? You know, I can't glue the rock back on. That will never work. I think I can work with it. And so I start using the chisel and tapping right into that gaping hole. Another hour goes by, and I'm finally done and wiping the sweat away now from my forehead. And where once there had been a chin, and then there had been a jagged, ragged hole, there's now a mouth wide open. A wordless shout. I'm rather impressed with this. And so I tell my mother, and she traipses the 50 yards up the side of the hill. Oh, I kind of like it. So I use some of the bigger chisels and work on the back end of the rock formation and manage to rip out this chunk of sandstone that I labor down the hill with. And my mother has me put it on her front porch. And for many years, a face with an open mouth stared down the road on the front porch. Well, in our text this morning, the gospel writer, Mark, helps us to see that the disciples are very much like a bulging formation of sandstone with all sorts of fissures under the surface, all sorts of cracks running below. They are poor material to work with in some ways. And we see this right away in the gospel reading. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. As we've seen, he has been dragging the disciples with him all the way from Galilee in the north, down south into Judea, across the Jordan River, where he's teaching and preaching, and all along the way, he is training them on how to be his disciples, how to be his church. And now they've crossed the Jordan River, and they are almost to Jerusalem. They are making the ascent, going up that steep, zigzagging road up to David's holy city. And it's Passover time, and the pilgrims are thronging the roads beside them, all going up the steps, all headed towards David's town. And Jesus, like any good rabbi, marches ahead of his disciples, and they follow along behind, almost like little ducklings in a row. But unlike a typical rabbi, there's something about Jesus' demeanor this time on the road to Jerusalem. A kind of impatience and urgency, as if he's actually dragging those disciples with him. His steps are measured, and yet, again, the disciples can sense the push, the draw towards Jerusalem. And they are astonished by this, because two times now he has told them that he is going to Jerusalem to be handed over and to die. And they have no idea what this really means, but they have a sense that something in Jesus' vocation is coming to a fulfillment, that there is a clash between the powers that will take place in this moment. It will be a horrifying clash, somehow a win but also a loss, and they don't understand it. And so they are astonished and puzzled that he wants to get to Jerusalem so desperately. And the pilgrims on the road can sense this as well. In Jesus' set jaw, his steely gaze, this wild rabbi seems to be itching for a fight. And so they are afraid and they stay back. And so now for a third time, Jesus calls his disciples together, gathers them around as the other pilgrims continue to work their way up the slope. And he explains to them for the third and final time why it is that he must go to Jerusalem. And he does it almost as if he's not there. He speaks of himself in the third person. The Son of Man, he calls himself. The Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem, and he will be condemned to death by the chief priests and scribes and will be handed over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will mock him, they will spit on him, they will whip him, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And it's right at this moment, this third bit of teaching, the third repetition of what is awaiting Jesus in Jerusalem, that the disciples show that they are really fissiparous stone. They have heard, but they have not heard. They've heard what they've wanted to hear. And so James and John are now at his side. The intensity radiating off of them, the competition. Jesus, will you do something for us? They're trying to be delicate about this. They're trying to angle their way in, to elbow Peter out. They are two of the three of the inner circle of disciples. Peter, once again, a few verses before, has done one of his bumbling comments. Well, haven't we left everything for you, Jesus? And he'd been kind of put in his place, and so his prime position is now up for grabs, and they're angling their way in, but trying to be subtle about it. Would you do something? Would you do us a favor, Jesus? What do you want me to do for you? Well, in your Son of Man glory, when you come with power, and they can see it in their mind's eye, they've latched onto that phrase, Son of Man. And all the other things that he said about whipping and spitting and mocking and death and resurrection, they've kind of pushed to the side. That image of the Son of Man, it's from Daniel's apocalypse, from Daniel's book, the image of the one coming on the bright clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days, the Holy One of Israel seated on his flaming throne, receiving the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, and then taking his seat in that fire-wrapped chair beside God, receiving the kingdom. It's coming. Yeah, the kingdom's coming. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, as Son of Man, in your glory, when you take your seat on that fire-wrapped throne, maybe we could continue the arrangement we have right now. You know, John sits on your right and leans against your chest. James is on your left. We're your inner circle. We're your right-hand and left-hand men. We would be more than happy to be part of the cabinet of your administration, Secretary of State, Secretary of the Interior, whatever you want. We would be happy to help out. So maybe you could, you know, keep things the same. And Jesus is silent for a moment. you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the Passover cup that I'm about to drink? The cup of judgment. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Going through those surging Red Sea waters that threaten to overwhelm me. Can you do that? And again, those romantic visions are in their minds. Yes, yes, there's martyrdom and all that, yes. But they can earn their place on the right and on the left. Sure, okay, if we have to, we'll suffer with you, Jesus. We can do it. But the right hand and on the left hand, sitting on the judgment seats, we can do it. Yeah. And Jesus agrees with them because he foresees the end of both men. He sees James kneeling there in the prison in Jerusalem in front of Herod Agrippa. He sees the sword flash and the spray of James's blood. He sees John withering away on the Isle of Patmos, an old man struggling to make it up and down the hill. He sees them suffering. He sees them drinking a cup of pain. Yes, you will drink the cup that I drink. And you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized with. But to give you the right-hand seat or the left-hand seat is not mine to give. It has already been prepared for those for whom it has been prepared. And it's at this moment then that the other disciples jump in. They show that they too are made of some cracked rock. Because all along, Jesus, of course, has been clacking and tapping and working out the stone, trying to carve the disciples into a kingdom people, into something beautiful, into leaders in the future church. And yet here are James and John, and as he's carving, his hammer hits that flat chisel and no chin anymore, just a gaping hole because of their foolishness, that crack in their character beneath the surface. And now the other disciples displaying their hidden fissures within their sandstone. Hey, wait, wait, that's not fair. They got here first. We want to be on the right and left hand too. Not fair. The competition heating up. The one-upping of each other. Cracks all around, the chisel hitting, and all around, the stone falling, pebbles on Jesus' tennis shoes. He has been working to make a church, but now a mess. They still don't get it. Three times of stories of death and suffering. And three times all they can think about is their own honor and their own power and privilege. A broken sculpture. And you know, brothers and sisters, if I think about it, I can see a lot of myself in James and John. A desire to compete in the church, a desire to win. A desire to be the top dog, to put others in their places, to sit on the right or left hand of the Lord. We are like that, are we not? We're pretty good at shielding it and hiding it, but those cracks run beneath the surface. And every now and then, as Jesus is carving us into his people, and the chin is missing. Bit of a mess. We like the power. We vie for power. And when someone else flexes their ecclesiastical muscles in the church, we get upset. Hey, not fair. James and John, we wanted the seats of power. And the heat of competition rises. If people were only like me, you know, if they'd get off their lazy haunches and do what they need to do, if they were praying more and if they were giving more and just things would come together in the church. Pastors, of course, are not immune from this as well. Well, I have 300 people in my church. Well, I've only got 150, but I pray more for my people than you do. Right? Back and forth, one-upping each other. We're really subtle about it, but we're good at it. Well, how has the Lord blessed you with baptisms this year, brother? Oh, we've had 150. Well, we had 163. Yeah. We're good at it. But then we see what we're doing, right? And we see our preening. We see some of those cracks in our character beneath the surface. And that's when we begin to despair. How could God carve a church out of us? How could the kingdom of God come here with us? Because we're a mess. We got broken chins. We're pebbles on Jesus' feet. It's not pretty. And so we swing to despair. How could anything happen in the church? And some of us give up on the church. Well, it's just a bunch of mess of hypocrites and nothing's working and I can't do anything right. I'm not going to volunteer. I'm not going to do any. I don't know. It's just a mess, right? But then as we're busy thinking about how we recognize how much of a mess we are, then we start swinging back the other way. But I do recognize that I'm a mess. And that's better than the other people in the other church who don't think that they're a mess because I'm humble, because I know that I'm a mess. And then we're back where we started, one-upping each other again. But as we're busy swinging back and forth with James and John and the other 10 between our preening and our despair, all those cracks in the stone of who we are, Jesus sits us all down for a second time and has another discussion. He calls us together. He calls the disciples there who are watching the pilgrims go by on the road, and he calls us here sitting in our pews this morning, standing up here. He looks at the mess that's happened when his chisel hit that side of the chin and looks at the hole. I can work with that. And he begins to tap and chisel right into the hole. Jesus says, it's not what you think. It's not about honor and power. As he works on the fissiparous rock that is us, he says, you know that those who appear to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones tyrannize them. Now it is not that way among you. Instead, whoever wishes to be great among you must be a servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave of all. Discipleship and leadership in the kingdom of God is not about winning. It's not about losing. It's not about competition. It's not about one-upping each other. Being part of the kingdom of God, especially being a leader in the kingdom of God, it's not about power and control. It's about giving behind the scenes. The servants who are not seen and yet bring the food and the wine to the table. It is about the giving that the women have done since we left Galilee, says Jesus. Mark's gospel, they are one of the few who are recounted as serving, the verb that's used there. An invisible angelic mercy of response of joy to the Son of Man. Are you impressed with greatness, says Jesus? Are you dreaming of flaming thrones and judging sinners? Are you sure that there's this seat on the heavenly cabinet just for you? I get to be Secretary of War. Even the Son of Man who will take his seat on God's throne, he does not lord it over his subjects. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is working with our flaws and with our cracks. He's tapping and carving and using us to make us into a kingdom people, a people without competition, a people in spite of our competition, chiding us, and yet working with what he's got. He doesn't abandon the sculpture with the disciples. He doesn't abandon the sculpture with us. Still don't get it. The chin's broken off now. I give up. But instead, he begins to tap into that broken, jagged hole. And what once was a missing chin now starts looking strangely like an open mouth. And so, with James and John and the other 10, we enter into the city with Jesus, and we stand there, our mouths agape, wide open in wonder as we watch the Son of Man be enthroned. And yet, the flaming throne turns out to be a splintered pole with a crossbeam. Not what we had guessed. His judgment seat is the judged seat. And the seats of honor beside him, on the right and on the left, that we are so eager to own, that we fight over. What does Mark say? And they crucified two thieves with him, one on his right and one on his left. These are the first ones who enter into the kingdom of glory with him. Nameless thieves, unworthy thieves, the least of the least. For the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And it's only then that Jesus lays down his chisel and hammer, the work done. Jesus has carved us with his cross, carved us with an open mouth to herald the kingdom of God, a kingdom where service and love is first, and where power and authority are last. Jesus has carved us into people who become last and least, givers behind the scenes, and with every hammer blow from Calvary, every bit of working through the cracks that cause the breakup of who we are, he works around our flaws, and he makes beauty where we bring foolishness. So we are not a people with our regal chins held high, sculptures of, you know, out in South Dakota on a mountainside. We are a sculpture with mouths wide open, agape in wonder, fear, joy at what the Son of Man has done. Because only the Son of Man who could win the kingdom through a Roman gibbet could take that vociferous sandstone rock that we are with all the cracks under the surface and carve that into a church, a beautiful sculpture worthy of sitting on his Father's porch, gazing down the road of heaven. Only the Son of Man could do that, carving us with those mouths open to proclaim his praise. So brothers and sisters, take heart this morning. Jesus carves his kingdom out of cracked people like us, cracked disciples who are always one-upping each other. He can use us, even despite our messes, despite the he can work with that and around that. So don't despair. Sometimes we think, I can't serve, I'm a mess. Well, yeah, but that's exactly who Jesus uses. So we come and we say, I'm sorry. And we watch, again, mouths open wide in wonder as he proceeds to make us into something beautiful. So brothers and sisters, follow in the way of James and John then after the cross. Go out with your mouths wide open, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the one who carves us into his people, despite all of our flaws. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response to God's word this morning, we're going to sing The Power of the Cross. Would you stand this morning and sing with us? Brothers and sisters, those of you who are in the choir can come up now as we prepare for our parting blessing. As you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out encouraged. Christ is carving away in your life with the tooth chisel, the flat chisel, and the point chisel. He's making you into people who are the kingdom of God. And he's working with your flaws even the moments where you resist him and everything falls apart. He can work with that even. So rejoice in the grace of God. Do not be afraid to enter into his work and give thanks. Receive now the parting blessing of our God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen. Amen.